Hey, good morning. Welcome. My name is Jamie Borchick. I'm an elder here, handle some of the teaching, and it is a joy to have you with us this morning. Lane, that was excellent. Well done. Also, one thing you should know this morning, today happens to be a pretty important day. It is Phil Adams' birthday. So if you see Phil, say happy birthday to him. Now, has anybody ever seen the movie The Truman Show? Have you seen The Truman Show? Okay. So the movie came out when I was a kid, but I actually didn't see it until a few years ago. But as soon as I heard about it, like my whole childhood and until I watched it, like I was fascinated by the concept. If you haven't seen it, the main character's life, played by Jim Carrey, the main character's life is literally a TV show. And everyone else in his life are actors, and he's the main character, but he doesn't know that he's in a TV show. Like everyone else is in on it, and he does not. And for him, it's just his life, but for everybody else, his life is a show. And I've talked to a bunch of people over the years who, like me, wondered when they heard about the show or when they saw it, they were like, what if my life is actually The Truman Show? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Like, some of you have thought this, right? Like, what if my life is scripted, and what if all of you right now are actors? Kind of, are you? No. Like, what if that's the case? And have any of you ever had that thought before? Like, what if everyone else is like an actor in this show? Well, even if you haven't thought that, I bring that concept in this morning because I think all of us go through life wondering about the story that is our own lives. We are all, for all of us, we are the main character in our own stories. And we all got this script, at least in our own heads, of how we want the story to go. We've got plans, we've got dreams, we've got hopes for the future, aspirations. We have a way that we envision the story of our lives going. But the problem comes in when the story doesn't go the way we want it to go. Sometimes life goes off script. It goes different than how we envision it. And what do we do when that happens? What do you do? How do you respond when the story goes sideways? Today we're looking at Luke 7, 18 through 35. And on the surface, this text that Lane just read, it's a story about Jesus and John the Baptist. But at its core, this is actually a story about all of our stories. And a story about the true story of the world. And so I invite you to join me in prayer, and then we'll talk about it. Father, we come to you and we ask your help this morning. All of us come in with a story today. Some of our stories have gone off script from what we would have envisioned. But I pray as we open your word today that you would speak to us. That you would help us to see things differently, to gain a new perspective, to hear something that we need to hear today. So give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts to understand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you'll remember that John the Baptist showed up earlier in Luke's gospel. He's generally, as we go through Luke's gospel, John is a background character, but on occasion he steps out into the spotlight. So in chapter 1 of Luke, an angel appeared to this elderly couple, and he told them they were going to have a baby, and they were to name him John. And his role in life would be to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. So John was not to be the star of the show, rather he was to be a spotlight pointing to the star of the show, shining on the star who was to come after him. And then in chapter 3, Luke told us all about John's ministry. John went into the wilderness region, which was around the Jordan River, outside the metropolitan areas, out in the wilderness, and he started baptizing people in the river. And people would come to John, and they would confess their wrongdoings, and then they would wash themselves in this river as a sign of cleansing. And all sorts of people from all over the place came to John and got baptized, hence his nickname, John the Baptist. That wasn't his denomination, that was his profession. But if you know John's story, you know that once Jesus showed up on the scene, John stepped off of stage. Or more literally, John was forcibly removed from the stage. There's this guy named Herod the Tetrarch, King Herod, and he was one of the client kings installed by Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, to rule over portions of ancient Israel. And King Herod didn't like John. John had spoken up and he had called Herod out for some things that Herod was doing, namely stealing his own brother's wife. And John said, hey, what you're doing isn't right. And as king, Herod didn't really like that John was calling him out. And so as a result, Herod locked John up in prison, sent him to jail. And I want you to think with me for a minute about what it would have been like to be John. Like, imagine you're John. Like, you're a prophet. You've been sent from God. You've known your mission your whole life. And you've lived a good life. You've been doing the right thing. You've been seeking to help people. You've built a significant following, and you have people who flock to you from all over the place. You're somewhat famous, and you're quite influential. You boldly speak truth to power, but you're also humble enough to know that you're not the star of the show, and you point people graciously to the one who is to come after you. And all along the way, through all that's come in your life, you've been incredibly faithful to God. You've done everything that God has asked you to do. But then all of a sudden, you get locked up in prison. If you're John, what are you feeling as you sit in jail? Like, is this how you envisioned your story going? See, John's story has gone sideways. And what do you do when your story goes sideways? When, like John, you find yourself in a place you don't want to be. When you find yourself stalled out in your career. When you can't get pregnant. When you're still not married and no one's asking you on a date. When money is always tight and the debt is piling up. When your marriage ends in divorce. When your body fails you and it just doesn't work the way that it's supposed to anymore. How do you respond when the story of your life doesn't match the story in your head? That's John's reality at the start of our text today. And that explains why he does what he does in verse 19. John's disciples have come to him in prison and they've updated him on Jesus' ministry. Most immediately in the passage that Phil preached last week, Jesus healed a man who was sick and then he raised a widow's son from the dead. So Jesus has been doing some amazing things for people. And those are exactly the kind of things that John thought Jesus would and should be doing. Like, Jesus was the star, and John had been pointing to him all along. And John believed that Jesus was God's Savior. He believed that Jesus had power and authority, and he could bring God's kingdom and rule into this world. And John therefore thought that because Jesus had come, his own story was about to start getting even better. But then he got locked up. And while Jesus keeps doing amazing things for other people, John's sitting there thinking, what about me? What about me? Like, why is this my story? So in verse 19, he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus a very specific question. They come and they say, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And John wants to know here if Jesus really is who he thought him to be. Is Jesus really the star? Is Jesus really the Messiah, the Savior, God's promised one? Is that really who he is? And this question right here makes so much sense. Like, Jesus himself, when he began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he said that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And John thought that Jesus was legit. But now John himself is a captive. And he's not getting any liberty. And his story isn't going how he thinks the story is supposed to go. And he looks around at all the other people who are getting good things from Jesus. Like, even in verse 21, when John's disciples show up, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So Jesus is doing amazing things for many people. And John's saying, what about me? Why isn't that my story too? And I got to ask you this morning, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever look around at the good things that are happening for other people and look at your own life and think, what about me? Or do you ever hear someone share a testimony about how God made their life better? How God healed some ailment or fixed some problem, fixed some relationship, or provided for some need for someone? And then you look at your own life and you say, what about me? What about me? Like, if Jesus is for real, why doesn't he help me out like that? Why isn't that my story too? That's the situation here with John. And look at how Jesus responds to John's question in verse 22. He says, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus essentially says, "Hey, John, I'm doing it. I'm doing everything the Messiah is supposed to do. I fit the profile exactly. So in answer to your question, yeah, I'm him. I'm the guy. I'm the one who was to come. You got it right." But then look at how Jesus finishes his response. Verse 23. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And this is where we see the heart of Jesus' answer. The word offended here is a word picture kind of word. It comes from the practice of trapping birds. And it refers to what happens when a bird lands on a bait stick and springs the trap. And there is a trap here that Jesus did not want John to land on. And it's a trap that we all need to watch out for as well. And it's the trap of treating Jesus like he's kind of your own personal genie. Now, if you've seen the movie Aladdin, you know how this works. With a genie, you make a wish. You have some desire. You have something that you want. And you express that wish. And then the genie says what to you in response? "Your wish is my command." And sometimes we can fall into this trap of thinking that with Jesus, our wish is his command. Like because Jesus can do anything, like because Jesus has all power and because Jesus is the Savior and because Jesus can do anything and he sometimes does do all these incredible things for people, like because he can do anything, he therefore will do whatever it is that we want him to do. Like he's obligated to us in some kind of way. "Your wish is my command." Like we can view Jesus like he's a genie who must ensure that our story in life goes well. And if he doesn't grant our wishes, if our life circumstances don't go how we want them to go, then we can just kind of stuff him back in the bottle and put him over on a shelf. Because we're not getting what we wanted out of this deal. With John here, his wish, his desire, his longing in life was certainly not to be in prison. That is not how he wanted his story to go. He wanted Jesus to set him free. But Jesus wasn't granting that wish, and it caused John to wonder if the genie needed to go back on the shelf. What about me? What about me? And yet Jesus' response points in a totally different direction. With what he says in verse 23, he makes it clear that he is not a genie at all. Rather, he is something so much more. The word blessed in this verse is the same word that Jesus used four times back in chapter 6 in the passage known as the Beatitudes. And in that passage, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus offered his disciples a new set of lenses to see through. Based on their circumstances, they didn't feel blessed. What was happening in their life didn't feel like blessing. But Jesus saw some things that they did not see. They were too nearsighted and they didn't see the big picture clearly. And so Jesus gave them his lenses to see things from his vantage point. And right here he's doing the same thing for John. And he's doing the same thing for anyone who looks at their circumstances and says, "What about me?" Because here's the deal. When you sign up for the Christian life, there is no guarantee of how your individual story is going to go. Your story might go like the people Jesus describes in verse 22. You might get healing and restoration and all kinds of good things in life. Or your story might go like John's. It might not be the story that you would choose to write for yourself. For some, God gives healings, and for others, God gives jail time. Some get the penthouse, and some get put in prison. And following Jesus doesn't automatically guarantee you one or the other. Your life might get better or your life might get harder. But here's the deal. And this is what Jesus is pointing at in his response to John. You are not the author of your story. You are not the author of your story. Jesus is. And he's not a genie. He's God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the Lord of everything that exists. And he wrote the story himself. And he knows how it ultimately ends. And how it ends, for those who aren't offended by him, for those who don't turn away from him and put him on a shelf, how the story ends is with blessing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so whatever the cost right now, there are infinite rewards later. Whatever sacrifice is asked of you right now, there is glory that awaits on the other side. If you'll trust him, he'll take care of you. And so in response to John, and in response to us, Jesus says, be blessed, not offended. Be blessed, not offended. Now, I don't know your personal circumstances right now. I don't know what exactly you are facing. But whatever is going on in your life, are you offended by the author or are you trusting him? Jesus' point is to trust him. Trust the author. Now, when John's messengers leave with their message, take it back to John. In verse 24, Jesus turns to the crowds to talk to them about John. And these crowds, they had been following John, and now they're following Jesus. And one thing that they all have in common with each other and with many of us is that the story of their lives wasn't what they wanted it to be either. These people were all Jews, and they were living in what used to be known as the Promised Land. But in Jesus' day, do you know who controlled the Promised Land? It was not the Jews. It was the Romans. And before the Romans, it had been the Greeks. And before the Greeks, it had been the Persians. And before the Persians, it had been somebody else. And before them, somebody else. And it had been a long time since the people of Israel had had control of their own land. They were captives in their own land, and they had been for generations. And collectively, they were looking for a better story. They wanted their story to be different than what it was. And for that reason, in verse 24, Jesus asked the crowds a rhetorical question. He says, why did you go out into the wilderness to see John in the first place? I mean, John was kind of an eccentric dude. He wasn't geographically convenient. It's not like they could take an interstate to get to where he was along the Jordan River. This would have cost them significant time and money and effort to go see him. But these crowds went and did it anyway. They went out to where John was. And why did they do it? Well, Jesus, in answering his own question, he highlights first two non-reasons, two things they were not looking for. They did not go out first to see a reed shaken by the wind. So they didn't go out to see the vegetation of the Jordan River Valley. It wasn't the scenery that brought them out. Second, they did not go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing. So it wasn't John's great fashion sense that brought them out. He wasn't some kind of high fashion fashionista who had great style. He wasn't an influencer that they went to see. Like if they wanted a fashion show, they could go to a king's palace. So it wasn't the nature scene and it wasn't the fashion scene that brought them out to the wilderness. Rather, it was John himself. And why did the people go out to him? Well, it's because, as Jesus says in verse 26, John was a prophet. John was a spokesperson for God, someone who hears from God and then relays his message to God's people. And John was a prophet, Jesus says, yes, but he was also much more than a prophet. So verse 27 in your Bibles is likely indented and set off from the rest of the text. And the reason for that is because Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament to explain who John really is. And what he says comes from the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. And in Malachi 3, 1, God made this promise to Malachi and through Malachi to his people that one day he himself was going to come to save his people. And he promised that in advance of his own coming, he was going to send a messenger who would prepare the way and get things ready for his arrival. And Jesus here, in quoting Malachi 3, 1, is saying, hey, look, John is that messenger. Like John came and his job was to roll out the red carpet so that God himself could come and walk on down it. And so John is this prophet messenger who's come to prepare the way for the Lord. That's who he is, and that's why the people went to see him. They're looking for a better story, this story where God's going to come rescue them, and they thought that John meant that that story was coming. That's about to happen. But then in verse 28, Jesus says something rather remarkable. He says first that John is the greatest man who has ever lived. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, which to be clear means everybody, so if everybody among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's a pretty strong statement. Like Jesus is saying here that John is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time, which is pretty high praise for a dude who's sitting in prison right now. But then this is the remarkable part. He continues, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So the kingdom of God is Jesus' code language for God's rule and reign. To be in the kingdom is to follow Jesus and to have God as the king on the throne of your life. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are in the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. And Jesus says here that if you're in the kingdom, you are therefore then greater than the goat. So if you list out all the people who have ever lived, everyone who's ever lived, and you rank them bottom to top, John is at the very top of the list. He's up here. But then if you take a list of the members of God's kingdom, of believers in Jesus, and you put those two lists together, everyone on the kingdom list ranks ahead of everyone else, including the goat. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, on what basis does he say that? Why does he make that kind of claim? Once again, it's because Jesus sees the bigger picture. John lived in an age before the high point of history happened in the death and resurrection of Christ. So John was this transitional figure between the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. But when did John's life end? Well, John's life ended before Jesus died on the cross and before Jesus rose from the grave and before Jesus inaugurated his eternal kingdom. And of all the people who lived in that pre-kingdom era, John was the greatest. But John was looking forward to Jesus' kingdom. And John and all the prophets who lived before him and all the people who lived in that era, they longed to see the kingdom come, but they didn't get to see it. They never did. And do you know what the difference is between them and us? Well, they talked about it, but we've tasted it. We've tasted it. J.C. Ryle once said that the child who knows the story of the cross possesses a key to religious knowledge which patriarchs and prophets never enjoyed. Even the least of those who believe in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, even the least of us has tasted kingdom glories that those of old only ever imagined. For most of us here today, we will never rank at the top of any kind of earthly list. Our stories will never get us named to the 100 most influential people or even get us a fleeting appearance on SportsCenter in the top 10 plays. Most of us are pretty ordinary people. And yet we have something that John and the great prophets of old never had. And we have something that billions of people alive today do not have. We have access to the rest of the story. We belong to the King who has come. And for that reason, no matter how small or how insignificant or how ordinary your life might be right now, if you belong in Jesus' kingdom, then you are truly great. Do you know today what you have? Do you know how glorious it is to be a part of Christ's kingdom? To have true life now and forever and for eternity? Y'all, that is what true greatness is. True greatness is not what you do in this world. True greatness is kingdom greatness. It is to belong to the King and be a part of his kingdom forever. That is true greatness. Now, as Jesus makes this remarkable statement, not everyone who hears him buys it. In a little parenthetical aside, in verses 29 to 30, we see two different responses to Jesus and his definition of greatness. The first response is that of all the people, and Luke emphasizes the tax collectors too. So these are the ordinary people whose stories weren't always so great. Tax collectors in particular were known for extorting money from the masses, and so these weren't even necessarily good people. But notice at the end of verse 29 how they had responded to God and his story. These people had been baptized with the baptism of John. And what that means is that they knew, they acknowledged, they recognized that they were not good enough. They weren't great by their own by any earthly standard, and they weren't good enough even for God's standard. They knew they needed cleansing. They knew they needed a savior. They knew they needed a rescuer. And so when they heard what Jesus said about John and about God's kingdom, they responded and said, "Yes and amen, I need that." Luke literally tells us they declared God just. And that means they said about all of that, they said that God was right. God was right about their own problem of sin and about God's solution of a savior. In other words, these people, this first group of people, they embraced God's story for the world and for their own lives. They embraced the story. But then there's another group here. And in contrast to that first group who embraced the story, the second group is the Pharisees and the lawyers. And these people, they were the good people of the day. They were the religious insiders. They kept God's rules as best they could, and they prided themselves on taking God's law seriously. But when John and then Jesus showed up on the scene, what did they do? How did they respond? Well, verse 30, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. So these people didn't get baptized. They didn't see their sin problem. They didn't believe in the Savior. And they rejected God's story. They said, "No, I don't need that." And that brings us to a key point in this text. God is the author of all things. And he has written the story of the world, the true story of the world. And that true story centers on and culminates in the person and work of Jesus. John came to prepare the way, and Jesus came to be the star. He came to go down that red carpet. And Jesus is the main character in the story. And what Jesus is pointing out here is that when it comes to him, there are ultimately only two options. There's only two choices you can make. Now, I don't know, I know that we don't like binaries in our day. We prefer a range of options. But Jesus is pretty binary in this sense. You can either embrace him or you can reject him. You can say yes to him or you can say no to him. Either he is the star or he's not the star. Either he is the Savior or he's not the Savior. And like the crowd and the leaders here, either you believe him or you don't. Those are the options. And so what about you? Which side of that equation are you on? Do you believe? Do you trust the author? Do you embrace the true story? What choice are you going to make? Now, in the final paragraph of our passage today, Jesus brings this whole thing home. Verses 31 to 35 are known as the parable of the brats. And the reason for that is because in these verses, Jesus compares those who reject him to spoiled children, to brats who will only play by their own rules. So in verse 31, he asks, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like?" Jesus is searching for an appropriate analogy to describe those who reject God's purpose and deny the true story. And he finds that appropriate analogy in that of little children. The people, these grown-ups who should be mature enough to know better, are in fact like little children. So it's like this, and I'm going to update this analogy a bit for us, but it's like this. Like, there's a bunch of kids hanging out. Maybe they're at the mall or something, but there's a bunch of kids hanging out, and some of these kids, they've got a boombox. Any of y'all remember boomboxes? Okay, so I'm dating myself a little bit here, but back in the day when I was growing up, if you're younger than 25, guys, a boombox is a portable speaker. Okay, it's a portable speaker. Yeah, Ben, you do this with it. It was like this long. You had to be really strong to have one. But these kids, they've got a boombox, and the game they're playing is match the music. So you do what the music says. You play a song, you do what the music says. And so first on the boombox, they play some upbeat music. That's the flute in the first part of the verse. So you can think Happy by Pharrell Williams. And when they play this song, the expectation is that the people who hear it will get a boost and they'll start dancing. They'll start dancing. But what happens? What do the listeners do when they hear the music? They refuse to dance. They don't play along. And so instead, the kids with the boombox, they change the tune. People don't want to dance? Well, we'll just make them cry instead. And so this time they play a dirge, which is a funeral march, a really sad song. And the expectation now is that these people who are hearing it will start to cry. There will be tears. But what happens? The people don't weep. They refuse to play the game. Now, what's the point? The point is that no matter what song gets played, the other kids won't play along. Nothing will please them. They won't do what they're being told to do. Now, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus connects the dots here. It says, John the Baptist came in, and he came like a sad song. He ate no bread, and he drank no wine. He wasn't much for parties. He lived in the desert, and he yelled at people to stop sinning, cut it out, stop doing bad things. That was John. And how did the critics respond to him? Well, they played a flute for him. They wanted him to cheer up and stop being so serious all the time. They wanted him to dance with them and join in their parties, but he wouldn't do it. And so they looked at him and they said, you're mentally deranged. You must be demon-possessed. Like for them, John was too serious. But then Jesus came along. And in contrast to John, Jesus actually went to parties. He came eating and drinking, hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and bad people. He probably danced sometimes too. And what did the critics do in response to Jesus? Well, they called him a glutton and a drunk. So for them, Jesus was too social. And so the critics, they kept changing the song, trying to get John and Jesus to play along with their little game. But that's not how it works. So John was too serious. Jesus was too social. But the critics were too silly to see the real problem. Because the real problem wasn't with John or with Jesus. The real problem was with the critics themselves. The critics wanted John and Jesus, and at the end of the day, they wanted God to play by their rules. They wanted to be the ones writing the story. They wanted to be the author. And Jesus tells us this little parable to make it abundantly clear that that is not how it works in life. You don't get to tell God how the story goes. He is the author, not you. Now, we started this morning thinking about the story of our own lives. And what do you do when your story doesn't go according to your script? And this passage today tells us that there is an author who has written a story bigger than just your individual life. And that story is the true story of the world. You are not the main character in that story, no matter what you convince yourself of as you go through your own life. You are not the main character in the story. Jesus is. And in the final verse of our passage, Jesus drives this all home for us. He says, in contrast to the brats who just want to tell God what to do, wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom is proper perspective that leads to proper action. It is knowing the right thing to do in order to do the right thing. And in light of the true story of the world, do you know what the right thing to do is? It is to let the author be the author. It is to let the author be the author. The main idea in this whole text today is that Jesus, as the author, can be trusted. Whatever your circumstances, whatever you're facing in life, Jesus can be trusted with it. And whatever your circumstances, the central reason that he can be trusted with your story, with your life, is because he's not just the author of the story, but he also became a character in the story. He wrote himself into the story and he became one of us. And there is no circumstance in your story that he himself has not personally experienced. Whatever you're facing, he gets it because he's actually been there. He's been in hospital rooms. He's sat with grieving spouses and parents. He's been opposed and oppressed. He's shared meals with sinners and sat on the fringes of society. And he's even been through his own funeral. But he hasn't just been there in the bleak circumstances of our stories. He's also done something about them. He's gone to the cross, and he's come out on the other side. Jesus, the star of the whole show, gave his life on the cross for our sin. And then he rose from the grave to new and everlasting life. And in doing so, he changed the song forever. And what that means is that no matter what your story is right now, the true and greater story always ends in victory. It always ends in victory. And so don't complain about the story God has written for you. And don't take offense when your circumstances aren't great. And don't tell him how the story ought to go. Instead, trust him. He's the author of the story. He offers you everlasting blessing and true greatness. And so let him be the author of your story. Trust the author. Let's pray. Father, we give you thank you for your word. We give you thanks for this word today. Thank you for your word. Thanks that you have spoken into our lives. We thank you for John who came and prepared the way. We thank you for Jesus who came and entered into the story of this world, who lived the life we were meant to live and died the death we deserved to die and gave his life in our place for our sin that we might have life now and forever. Thank you, God, that your kingdom has come and that we don't just get to talk about it, but we actually get to taste it. We get to live in it. We get to experience what it's like to be part of the winning team, to be part of the greatest team there ever is or will be, part of your team forever. Father, I pray for those here today who have turned away from the author, who've rejected the author, that today would be the day where they embrace your true story, where they trust in Jesus, where they believe in him, and submit their lives to him in every way. And I pray for all of us that no matter our circumstances, we would be a people who trust you with them. But there's some of us here today who are going through some really hard things, circumstances we never would have chosen for ourselves. Today, would you remind us you are good, and that you can be trusted. Help us to trust you as the author and let you be the author of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.